Let me encourage you to keep up with the two men that we are now supporting overseas, reading their reports in the back. And if you want to contact them by email, please let me know and I'll give you their email. They would love to hear from the members. A short note goes a long way with someone like that. So if you would like their email after services, please let me know. But I wanted to tell you that both of these men, I have come to find out, are very studious. And it's very encouraging to know that we are supporting men that really want to learn more of their Bible. On Tuesday mornings, I have a Zoom Bible study in the book of Matthew with Mario Rubio. He wanted to go through the book of Matthew, and that's why this lesson this evening was on my mind. We've just started in on this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so we do that on Tuesday mornings, and then on Friday afternoons, I have a Zoom study with Benjamin Nkrumah, and we're going through 1st and 2nd Timothy. And both of these men they impress me a whole lot. So please be mindful of them. Please pray for them and their families, and read their reports. Be involved in that fellowship of the gospel, as Paul talks about in the book of Philippians. And if you would like to make contact with them, I can get you their email. But Mario and I recently were going through this section of Matthew, and this lesson was on my mind. We need to learn something about the Pharisees if our righteousness is to surpass or excel that. And the only way to do that, since we don't live around Pharisees today, the only way to do that is to go back in our Bibles and look at places where the Pharisees are mentioned and see how they're acting. And then we can move from there to say we need to do better. We would say that today. Instead of saying the word surpass or exceed or excel, we would say we need to do better than the Pharisees. Well, what were they doing so that we can learn how to do better than that? Notice in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, and we're going to come back, and this will be our very first point after I give some background information. One of the first indications of what the Pharisees were doing was right here in this text, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. But I want you to notice in verse 20 that Jesus says that you need to, my version says, exceed. Your version might say surpass or do better. Notice that Jesus, when he came to the earth, was not satisfied with people just being religious. This is a very important point that I want to begin with. Jesus didn't come and say, you know, I want to find some religious people. And that'll be enough. If I could just find a group of religious people, that'll be enough. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of religious people. That's not what he was looking for. If that were the case, then the scribes and the Pharisees would have been ideal followers of Jesus. Notice he says, you have to do better than that. Jesus was not satisfied with this religious status quo. Jesus was not satisfied with the mediocre status quo religious man or woman. And that's one thing that set Jesus apart. He was always raising the bar. Now, sometimes we don't like that. It's easy to slump into a situation that happens in various times in our life. It might happen early on in life. It might happen midlife or later. But it's easy to slump into something, and then we're just going to ride that wave, you know, sort of the rest of our life. And don't challenge me to do better. Don't raise the bar. Don't ask me to do more. I've slumped into this, and I'm good. Notice that Jesus just by itself is making the point in verse 20, you need to do better than these religious individuals. So Jesus was raising the bar. Notice that. And I would rather be around someone, even though it might be a little annoying at times or it might be problematic, I'd rather be around somebody that's pushing me to grow and change and do better and get better than someone who says, you know, just stay how you are. Jesus was raising the bar. Notice that. And he said, there's plenty of religious people out here. They're called the scribes and Pharisees. And there were other religious groups of the day. There were the Essenes and the Zealots and other individuals
that had some mixture of politics and religion and various what we call Jewish groups, Jewish sects. There was plenty of that going on. He wanted somebody that lived better than that. And we're going to learn that we need to be like that tonight. Jesus would not accept our status quo life today, or mediocre life, or average, or I'm good. He would want us to do more. So this evening, we're going to look at eight characteristics of the Pharisees where we're going to have to do better than this. In preparation for the lesson, I just simply went through the references to the Pharisees in the New Testament. Grouped them together under eight headings of things that they were doing, and Jesus would say, you've got to do better than that. We're going to start right here in Matthew 5, but I want to lay some groundwork and for just a moment, some introductory remarks about who the Pharisees were. The word Pharisee means separate. Someone who was living a separate life, a separatist or separated ones. This word, divide or separate, is actually an Aramaic word, and I had a Wednesday night talk recently out of Daniel chapter 5 verse 28. You remember that the handwriting on the wall, and one of the words there, Paris, or peris, or peros, the Aramaic word meaning to separate or to divide, divided and found wanting. From the same basic word is this idea of separation. And in Jesus' day, they were relatively a small religious party, maybe 6,000 to 7,000 members. But they were very influential and they were very powerful in Jesus' day. They controlled the Sanhedrin, often the political and the civil and the social affairs in and around Jerusalem. They were a force to be reckoned with. In the days before Jesus, during what we call the intertestamental period, around 165 to 135 BC, many Jews joined themselves to heathen practices in the world, and they became very worldly during what we call the intertestamental period. To counter this liberal trend, some religious individuals became known as the Hasidim, or the pious ones. And they were going to separate themselves from this worldliness that was going on. Many Jews would engage in Gentile practices, and they were doing things that were contrary to the law. For example, they would be eating pork when they were not supposed to be doing that, and other kinds of things. And so to counter that, some said, we're going to completely separate from the world around us, and they became known as the Peros, the Pharisees. Their goal was good. Any time that we separate from worldliness around us, that is very good, but they turn something that originally meant to be good into something that was bad as time went on, as we'll see this evening. And they ended up placing their own tradition alongside of, and in some cases above, the law of Moses. So by Jesus' day, this group of Jews who started off with a great ideal and a great intention, it had become this smug, self-satisfied, arms crossed, yeah, whatever, looking at Jesus. We don't need you. We've had our group for several hundred years now, and we're good. Or at least 165 years. We're good. You need to move along, Jesus. We're in control of the Sanhedrin. We're in control of that thing down there. You might have heard of it, the temple. We control all of that. You're out here, you itinerant preacher, kind of wandering around with a few men that used to be fishermen. Ha! Huh. And they, many of them, had this smug, self-satisfied, whatever. You're not going to change us. You can't waltz in here and take over. We're in charge. look down their nose, and whatever. And so John the Baptist comes on the scene first, and he shakes up the situation a little bit, as we'll see in a minute. And then Jesus comes on not long after him, and he shakes up the situation, and they don't like it. We don't like someone coming in here rocking our comfortable little world. And so, as you're reading your New Testaments, primarily your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading about John the Baptist first, and then Jesus rocking the world of these religiously satisfied, smug individuals. And at the end of the day, Jesus, we're going to do what we want to do anyway. So when Jesus had an opportunity, at the end of chapter 4, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. When he has a chance to talk to people who want to follow him, he says, by the way, guys, you're going to have to do better than this group that you're familiar with. Wow, I got to do better than that. The common people are thinking, wait a minute. I thought they were the good ones. I thought they were the bar that was set, and we're trying to reach up here and be the Pharisees. No, you've actually got to be better than them. And so, throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus in conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees. They did not like him. They got upset at Jesus. They were very vocal. They charged him often with breaking the Sabbath day. They said bad things about him. You have a demon and you work miracles by Beelzebub. They plotted against Jesus. They accused him of breaking the law. They were constantly testing him. They would ask for miracles without the intention of even believing them. They questioned Jesus' authority. They prejudiced the people against him. They misapplied Jesus' own words against him. They did not like Jesus because he came in and rocked their little comfortable religious world. Now, there were some exceptions. If you turn over to John chapter 3 and verse 1, you might remember a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. You remember Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee, and he was open to listening to what Jesus had to say. Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5, who gave wise counsel, he was a Pharisee. You might remember that. There may have been some of the Pharisees among the Levites in Acts 6 and verse 7 who were converted. In fact, we know in Acts chapter 15 that it said, some of the sect of the Pharisees who were believers, some of them were converted to Christ. One of the greatest examples of someone coming to Christ would be Paul, who was a Pharisee himself. Acts 23:6, Acts 26:5, and Philippians 3:5. So not all of them, of course, were bad. But I dare say many, if not the majority of them, were. And Jesus said, you're going to have to be better than that. So let's look this evening at, from their own ways, from their own mouths, and from their own actions, the kind of lives that they lived. And then let's say to ourselves this evening, we've got to be better than that. It's not enough to sit in a pew in a Church of Christ building. It's not enough to go through Church of Christ motions. That's what they were doing. They had their motions. They had their routines. They had their things. They were extremely religious. They were extremely God-believing and Law of Moses reading. They were extremely all of that. But they still had their problems. And we must never become self-satisfied and smug and fitting into, slumping into a routine of smugness where we're fine. But always challenge ourselves to exceed, excel, surpass. Is there some way that we can be better than we are? So let's look at it in Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 19. Jesus had talked about how that he came to fulfill the law. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice what Jesus says there. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Who in the world would teach someone to break God's word? Who would do that? Could it possibly be the Pharisees? The first thing that we find out about the Pharisees is that they were arbitrary. They decided arbitrarily what was the greatest and what was the least of the commandments, and then they taught others their arbitrary approach. They would observe certain parts of the law. This is the great stuff that you have to do. But the least stuff, you don't have to do that kind of stuff. We get an example of that if you'll turn toward the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. In verse 23. You scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you tithe mint. They would count out 10 little pieces of mint or anise or cumin and have left done the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. But these ought you to have done and not left the other undone. Look with me at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is the material in Luke that is similar to Matthew chapter 23. The woes against the scribes and the Pharisees and pointing out their hypocrisy. Luke 11:42, the same thing. You tithe mint and rue and every herb and pass over justice and the love of God, but these ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. Number one, they were arbitrary. And so this evening, we got to be better than that. We can't go through our Bible and say, now this is important in the New Testament. This is important. Now this is not so important. Now I got to take that Lord's Supper. Got to be there, take Lord's Supper. But attendance, you know, Hebrews 10:25, now that's not quite that important. Do you know of anybody that does something like that? Or, I gotta take the Lord's Supper, but when the collection plate is fast, I don't have to put any money in. Nobody like that? People do that. Brethren do that. I have to take the Lord's Supper, but I don't have to give. One's just as much a command as the other. But what happens is, as time goes on, and as we read our New Testament and learn it, as we find out what's difficult and what's not, kind of what's challenging and what's not, then we start being like the Pharisees. We start saying, well, I'm going to do this over here, but this over here, I don't have to do that. And according to Matthew 5:19, Jesus said, and teach others to do so. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if I stood up on a regular basis and I said, brethren, here's some passages in the New Testament that you have to follow, but these over here, you don't have to follow that. Can you imagine me doing that? I think the elders would have a pretty quick discussion with me after services. What in the world are you doing teaching people? But verse 19 says, and shall teach men so. Now, who's going to make the list? Who's going to come up with the list of great things and least things? Who's going to be in charge of that list? Well, the Pharisees were. Excuse me, why is that on the least category and not on the... Be quiet. Just do it. They were arbitrary. Brethren, Jesus is saying, you got to be better than that. We cannot go through... Now, there are New Testament passages that are not for us today. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ones that are for all Christians for all times. Some were specifically for the apostles, for example. And we can find things in the New Testament that were specifically for that time that are not for today. Things involving the miraculous and so forth. But if it's for all Christians of all time, everywhere, we need to be doing those things. And we can't go through arbitrarily saying, well, this is great, and this is not that important. If we find ourselves doing that kind of thing, whether openly and verbally and consciously or subconsciously, we've got to do better than that. We've got to stop that. Jesus wasn't looking for people who were just religious. Look at what he says. He's looking for people, verse 19, who shall do and teach them. He shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not looking for religious people. I'm looking for religious people who will do the law
and not make excuses as to why I do this, but well, I don't do this over here. Just do it. All of it.
So number one, they were arbitrary. Number two, they were unrepentant. When they came to John the Baptist, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, they were unrepentant. Now, if you're religious and you're smug, and you've been religious for many years, even before Jesus came on the scene, and you're a part of the Pharisees, and you don't need to make any changes. I don't need to make any changes in my life. I'm not going to go down to that dirty Jordan and be baptized for the remission of my sins. I don't have any sins. Oh, really? So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, said, "You offspring of vipers," this was an inspired assessment, this wasn't his opinion, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves," because that's exactly what they would do. This smug, "Well, I'm Abraham's seed. I don't need to get down in that water." Think not to say within yourselves, I like how John brings out what's really in their heart, "We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." If what God wanted was just some people who belonged to Abraham, he could take stones and miraculously make that. He wants people who have a humble and contrite heart and who repent and who come and wash away their sins. But they wouldn't do it. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, we're told in Luke 7:30 that they rejected the baptism of John, not being baptized of him. "You're not going to baptize me." They trusted in their religious heritage, but they would not be converted. If there is a sin in our life as a member of the church, as a Christian, as Church of Christ member, if there's a sin in our life, we don't need to be smug and say, "Well, we just need to repent and change that." "Well, I've been in the church for years." Well, fine. But if there's sin in our life, we need to change. We need to repent. They rejected John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, by rejecting John the Baptist, Luke 7:30 says they rejected the very word of God, not being baptized of John. You can tell this unrepentant attitude all over their life. For example, they asked Jesus for miracles, but they were evil. Turn with me to Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. They would come and ask Jesus for miracles, and he said, "An evil and adulterous generation asks for miracles." They came, they did not want to change. They were evil inside. Jesus said, "You're like dead men's bones. You're like this white sepulcher on the outside, all white and clean. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones, and you're evil, and you're adulterous," meaning the old Jeremiah background to that, where Jeremiah talks about Israel who had become a spiritual harlot and an adulterous person by going away after other gods. Boy, when they heard that adulterous generation, they weren't thinking necessarily, "Me as a man and my wife, I'm committing adultery with my wife." They're thinking that Jeremiah background. How Israel had become an adulteress. "You evil and adulterous generation. You seek after a sign and no sign shall be given unto you." Why? They were unrepentant. There were times when they're standing right there and Jesus performs a miracle and they completely reject it. The man let down through the roof. The blind man of John 9. There's all kinds of Pharisees standing around. Verse 13, verse 15, verse 16, verse 40. All kinds of Pharisees standing around. Rejected that one. Pharisees knew about Lazarus being raised, and instead of believing in Jesus, John 11, 57, they just try to get rid of Lazarus. They rejected Jesus as the divine Son of God, Matthew 21, when he questioned the Pharisees. They simply tried to catch Jesus in his words, Matthew 22, verse 15. They tried to catch him to say something where they can go tattle to their friend. Oh, Jesus said something. The text says they tried to catch him in his words. What are they trying to do with that? Run off somewhere and tell some others, we heard Jesus saying such and such. They were proud. And turn with me to John chapter 7. Some of them were glad that people were not converting among the Pharisees to Jesus. Remember when Jesus went into the temple in John chapter 7 and he was teaching there? John 7, 45. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees and they said unto them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never man so spake. The Pharisees therefore answered, are you also led astray? Have any of the rulers believed on him or of the Pharisees? Or are you duped, you know, like the rest of this group out here? The rulers aren't accepting Jesus and the Pharisees aren't accepting Jesus. What's your problem? But notice that they were glad that various parts of their group were not converting over to Jesus. These people were unrepentant. We've got to do better than that. If there's a sin in our life, just simply repent of that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We've got to do better than this approach of where I want to make sure people see me in my religion. I advertise my religion. I make men happy. I'm a men pleaser. They see me, I see them, they pat me on the back, I pat them on the back, and we're all fine. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that these individuals, when therefore you do your alms or your good deeds, chapter 6 and verse 2, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. The same thing with praying in verse 5, the same thing with fasting in verse 16. They would do their good works, alms and praying and fasting, to be seen of men. They would advertise and promote themselves. They would pat themselves on the back. Hey, did you see me do that? This was done for the purpose of self-exaltation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. This, by the way, somebody says, well, Pharisees aren't mentioned here. How do we know that? Well, he calls them hypocrites in the synagogues. Keep that in mind and turn with me to Matthew 23. How is it that we tie that to the Pharisees? In Matthew 23, verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall be exalted himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. Why did he say that? Well, look back up in verse 6. You love to have the chief places at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and the salutations in the marketplace and to be called rabbi. Ooh, here comes the rabbi. Look at them. They've got long robes and they've got phylacteries. Verse 5. These are little boxes where they would put scriptures on their wrist or on their forehead. Ooh, they've got little scriptures on their arms and Rabbi Joshua's coming down the street. But inside, they were not living right. And they've got these big gowns and they're flowing things. They focused on the outward physical look, but inwardly, they had problems in their lives. We've got to do better than that, Jesus said. And it was so bad. Turn with me to John chapter 12. This, by the way, sometimes we talk about teenage peer pressure, and our teens do have peer pressure among them. But I'm here to tell you this evening that peer pressure is among the adults as well. Don't think that we are immune to peer pressure. This is adults here in John chapter 12 in verse 42. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God.
I gotta stay in my little group. I can't confess Jesus. I'm gonna be kicked out of my little men-pleasing group. That's not teenagers. That's adults. Adults
can get into a situation where I've gotta please those around me and stick with my group. Jesus said, you've got to be better than that. And so back to Matthew 6, you do your alms and do your praying and do your fasting, but do that in a secretive manner. Don't do that in an advertising way. Hey, look at me. Got to be better than that. The Pharisees were prejudiced. They would not associate with certain individuals. They wouldn't associate with publicans, who were the tax collectors. They wouldn't associate with sinners. They were prejudiced. They were racially prejudiced. They would not be with Gentiles. Some men wouldn't be with women. That's why in John chapter 4, even the disciples, why is he talking to a woman? Some men wouldn't talk with women. Some Jews would not associate with non-Jews. John tells us in John 4, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And we've been trying over the past 60 years or so to get rid of racial discrimination. It seems like it's coming back for some reason. I don't know why. But as Christians, we have to do better than that. And they were prejudiced and they were discriminatory. Just one of several examples. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, turn with me there. Jesus passed by, he calls Matthew, verse 10. Matthew holds this meal. Came to pass as he sat at meat or dinner in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Jesus. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the publicans and sinners? Oh, that's just terrible. Because they wouldn't associate with them. When Jesus was in the home of Simon the Pharisee, look at Luke 7. When Jesus was in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and by the way, that makes an interesting study. Just how many times Jesus was in homes of people eating. And there's more than once when he was with Pharisees. Jesus did not avoid them. Jesus was trying to be around them to teach them, to raise them up out of their self-satisfied smugness, to get them to change. And so here he is in the home of a man who's invited him to a meal. He's a Pharisee named Simon. And when this woman comes up and begins to anoint Jesus, Simon said, well, if he had known she was a sinner, he wouldn't have been allowing that kind of stuff to go on. And Jesus teaches him a lesson on forgiveness. These people were prejudiced. And they were this spiritually elite. And you remember, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 15, the well-known parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son. How did that whole thing get started? And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, Luke 15:2, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That set up the well-known, you know, prodigal son, the coin and the sheep. We can do better than that. We're going to be around people that sin, just like we were once sinners. And we need to associate with them and teach them and talk with them, not avoid them. We can do better than that. They were tradition bound. Turn with me to Matthew 15. You'll find this in Matthew 15, Mark 7. You'll find it several places, but we're just going to illustrate it from Matthew 15. They were so tradition bound that their own human traditions, which got started, many of them in the intertestamental period outside the law of Moses, they kept that up so much that Jesus said, your tradition has made void the word of God. Here's what happens. The Word of God's up here, and this is how it always happens. Word of God is up here, and down here is our opinion and our tradition. After a while, it gains some ground, and it becomes equal with the Word of God. After a little bit longer,
it surpasses the Word of God. Now the Word of God's down here, and what I think and feel is up here. It happens that way all the time. When it starts off, we're like, no, we're not going to surpass the Word of God. We're down here. And then after a while, it's equal. And then after a while, it just surpasses it.
So they would not take care of their parents, verse 4, Matthew 15, verse 4. They would not honor their father and mother and take care of them. Why? Because of verse 5. They had a tradition that said, if you take your physical means and say, it's given to God, Corban, then you don't have to take care of your parents. A loophole, we would say. Well, that was their tradition. But they had made void the word of God, Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother. They had made void the word of God, verse 3, because of their tradition. And they have transgressed the word of God, verse 3, because of their tradition. And they've made it void, verse 6, because of their tradition. There's a lot of examples of this. They had traditions about the Sabbath day, so they wouldn't let Jesus heal on the Sabbath day. Now, they could get their ox out of a ditch. Get your ox out of a ditch, but you can't heal. Got some rules you got to follow here. There's several what are called Sabbath day controversies in the Gospels. Matthew 12, Mark 2, Luke 6, Luke 14. Washing hands. Look at this, Matthew 15, 2. You got to wash your hands. Putting away for every cause, Matthew 19, verse 3. Swearing by certain things, Matthew 23, 16. Look at this one. This is great. When you make up your own rules, you get to break them, you get to do whatever you want. That's the nicety of making up your own rules, right? So in Matthew 23, 16, woe unto you blind guides, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Now if you swear that you're going to do something by the temple, and you decide later you don't want to do it, that's okay, you just swore by the temple. But if you swear by the gold on the temple, buddy, you better keep your word or you're going to be a liar. Come on. Please make up rules. Make it up as you go along. Know of anybody that does that? Make it up as you go along? Tradition bound, where human words and opinions and laws ended up setting aside the Word of God. Jesus said you got to do better than that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. This is just a short little statement about the Pharisees. Kind of an interesting thing. Just a short little statement. Luke makes this comment. Luke 16, 14. Short and to the point. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they scoffed at him. Oh, so now we learn something about them. They were lovers of money. They were materialistic. They were covetous. Jesus would be saying, you need to do better than this. Life is more about your things and what you buy and your money and your phone and your car and your house and your clothes and this and that. That's materialistic. They were just lovers of money. And the reason Luke mentions that here, do you remember what the end of Luke 15 is about? The prodigal son, he had wasted his material possessions, right? And then look at Luke 16 and verse 1. There was a certain rich man who had a steward. So Jesus had just been talking about wasting your material possessions in the prodigal son. And then this steward, look at Luke 16, 1, wasting his goods. So he's talking about money and the good use of money and the proper use of that. And that's when you come to Luke 16, 14, when they heard all these things. What things? What Jesus had just been saying about money, when they heard that, the text says they scoffed at him. Yeah, whatever. We can use our money any way we want. I don't care about that prodigal son lesson. I don't need to be hearing about some steward who was wasting his goods. I can do with my money what I want. They scoffed at him. Why? They were lovers of money. They don't want any lessons dealing with money. And then Did you ever notice? Look at Luke 16 and verse 19. After some comments about marriage, did you ever wonder why Jesus talked about the rich man clothed in purple that fared sumptuously every day? Who's his audience? Luke 16, 14. Who's his audience? A bunch of Pharisees who love money. And so Jesus turns around and says, okay, I'll give you guys one last lesson. Let me tell you about the rich man who died and went to torment. You see, Luke 16, 14 gives us a lot of information as to why Jesus is talking about money. Because of his audience, these Pharisees. We can do better than that. Material things in life, of course, are necessary. We all admit that. But we should never become lovers of money. And it's the love of money, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, that is a root of all kinds of evil. They were self-righteous. In the very next verse, not only were they lovers of money, as if that wasn't bad enough, Luke goes on to say, and he said unto them, Jesus said to them, you are they that justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Y'all just pat yourselves on the back. You say to each other, we're fine, you're fine, I'm fine, we're all fine. But how does God view you? Turn with me to Luke 18 and verse 9. When they would go into the temple, he spake a parable unto certain who trusted in themselves. So they loved money. That was one problem. Now we got another problem. Trusting in themselves. That they were righteous and they set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as the rest of men. Earlier, one of their problems was prejudice. These extortioners and unjust and adulterers, and even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I get. I take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I put some money in the plate. I do the three works of the church. I sing without an instrument. You see that? But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, I do all this stuff. The one sin, yeah, that I'm doing, it's no big deal. I'm good. They were proud. They trusted in themselves and acted like they were better than others. They didn't like, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus eating with or being around sinners. And when somebody comes into our auditorium, and I'm glad that we have visitors all the time, do we look across the way and say, I'm glad I'm not like them. Boy. We need to be humble. And we need to be careful about that. I believe a Christian, a member of the church, can be right. But we don't need to be self-righteous. Those are two different kinds of things. Jesus says you can do better. And then last of all, and I saved the last one, which is one of the more popular ones that we're familiar with. They were extremely hypocritical. A whole chapter in Matthew 23 and a good part of chapter 11 in the book of Luke discusses the hypocrisy in their life and in their teaching. In fact, this hypocrisy was so influential that Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He was talking about the hypocrisy. It spread like leaven. Several examples. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. Let's just look at a few quick examples. Verse 3. Whatsoever they bid you do, observe, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. Verse 3. They say and do not. Verse 4. They would tell others what to do, but they wouldn't do them themselves. They would use a double standard. Hey, y'all better be doing that. Y'all better be carrying those burdens. But they wouldn't bear it themselves. They shut the kingdom out. They would try to make a proselyte to themselves, but not to God. They would appear righteous. Look at verse 25. They would appear righteous on the outside. This ceremonial washing. Oh, I washed my hands, Matthew 15:2. I washed my hands. But inside they were full of iniquity, verse 25, full of extortion, and excess. Some of that, no doubt, came from their love of money. Outwardly, they were beautiful, verse 27, but inwardly, full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Verse 28, outwardly appearing righteous, but inwardly full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And we know from John chapter 2, the text says that Jesus knew what was in men's hearts. Jesus is not just guessing here. He knew what was in them. And he says, iniquity is in you. That's sin. They would pay homage to the prophets, verse 29, but they would not obey their words. So they were hypocritical. Brethren, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that our righteousness needs to exceed or excel or surpass or do better than that of the Pharisees. And we've been reminded this evening of what all is involved in that. We don't need to be arbitrary, going down through the Word of God, picking and choosing what we're going to obey. We don't need to be unrepentant. We don't need to be men pleasers. We don't need to be prejudiced. We don't need to be tradition bound. We don't need to be lovers of money or self-righteous or hypocritical. It's a good reminder. Paul left this life behind. He said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Circumcised the eighth day, raised in that environment, but gave it up. Gave it up simply to become a Christian. Paul left it behind, and you and I can do the same. Not simply in becoming a Christian, but to my brethren here this evening, and myself included, let's help each other to have a righteousness that exceeds that. We don't simply want to be a group of smug religious individuals who have slumped into a self-satisfied way of life, but to excel and be truly what Jesus wants us to be. Paul saw that on the road to Damascus, and thereafter in Damascus, he saw all of that, and we need to see the same. If we can help you to do that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?